is. And hey, if you do find a $5 bill, the contribution box is right back here in the, I'm just kidding. Give it back to the person who dropped it, right? Right. We're glad that you're here. Glad parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever brought you here, we're glad that that our kids are with us this morning. We also have elders who are here to pray for us. And as always, we'll have two elders and their wives out in this hallway to my left as you exit the worship center. Any concern, anything you need prayers for, they'll be available for you. Today I'm going to begin a series of sermons based on your questions, your scriptures. We call them parishioners' picks, from pew to pulpit. And so this gives you an opportunity to say, Todd, I really want you to preach about this. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with parishioners' picks. I love them because it gives me some idea about, you know, what's going on in your hearts, what questions you have, what passages are you wrestling with. And sometimes I don't always address that. Sometimes preachers preach on what they want to preach on, things that interest them. And so this a lot of times forces me to preach on some things that I wouldn't normally preach on, and actually preach on some things that I'd never really want to preach on. So it kind of pushes me in that direction. So that's the love part. The hate part is very similar to this. You ask a lot of tough questions. A lot of tough questions that are hard to answer. And so when I'm doing these parishioners' picks, I think to myself, all right, one of my temptations is I want to be able to give them nice, easy, quick answers. I want to make everything simple. And then also, since I'm the preacher, I want to look smart, you know? I want to be able to answer those questions. But let me tell you two things. Christianity, number one, is not easy. There's a lot of things that we're not going to get, not going to understand. And the second thing, I'm not that smart. And no one really is smart enough to be able to understand everything about God, what he does, and how this world operates. And so as we go into these parishioners' picks, I want to remind you of a couple of scriptures that remind me of my own limitations, of all of us, of our own limitations. The first one is Deuteronomy 29:29. This was one of my mother's favorite passages. I've shared that with you before. Can you just picture a little Todd asking all these theological questions, or I should say a younger Todd asking all of these theological questions? My mom would say, hey, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law. There are some things, Todd, you're not going to understand. I used the Revised Standard Version. One, it's a good translation, and it was my mom's favorite translation. So, and also think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 25. Where Paul just reminds us of our limitations as human beings. And when you put our wisdom compared to God's wisdom, I mean, there's no comparison whatsoever. And so Paul uses this this word picture. When we're at our very brightest, when we're at our very wisest, I mean, we're just touching on God's foolishness. I mean, God is so much more wise, so much more wonderful than we can even imagine. And then a quote, this is not in the Bible, but this always is important for me to remember, that God is knowable. We can know God. We can understand God enough to know that he loves us, enough to know what he has in store for us and what we need to do. So God is knowable, but then also he's incomprehensible. He's God. All right? We don't understand everything about him. So I'm going to keep these passages in mind, and I advise you to approach these questions with a sense of humility, recognizing our limitations. Scriptures will not give us answers to all of these questions, but I do believe that it's good for us to dive into Scripture, ask these questions, and help Scripture inform us how do we live in this world in view of these questions that we have and in view of the mystery that exists when we talk about God. So with that in mind, let's dive into a parishioner's pick. It is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. This week and next week, I'm doing parishioner's picks that have been submitted by college students that are going to be leaving here in a couple of weeks. God bless all of you that are headed out to school, whether it's your first year or you're returning to school. So want to address those before these kids make that journey. 1 Peter 5. 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. because he cares for you. And then here's the comment that is included with this submission. As Christians, we often like to have more control than we really need. For me, I have loved ones that I'm worried won't make it to heaven because of the life they lead. And I want to do everything I can to help them get to heaven. But it's hard to accept the fact that some loved ones will not make it. And I know when I'm in heaven, I will not care. But right now on earth, it's hard to watch them throw their lives away, even when I'm trying to lead them in the right way. How can I and other Christians rest on the fact that we can only do so much? How can I give it to God and let him work? I see what I'm talking about. These are some tough questions. These are some difficult questions. How do we deal with this anxiety that we have when people that we love, especially people that we love, and we should have this anxiety for all of mankind, but how do we deal with that anxiety when we're trying so hard to communicate the love, the grace, the mercy of God to people, and they just repeatedly say no to that? And so let me just talk about what's causing, let's try to figure out what's happening in the original audience. Why does Peter even write this? Well, it appears, it's obvious, and especially as you read through the whole book, 1 Peter, that these Christians are experiencing influences or circumstances in their life that are causing this anxiety, causing this care, causing concern. So what is it? What's going on with these people? One thing that's happening is these people being persecuted, all right? If they're not being persecuted, persecution is looming in the near future. They live in a Roman world that is going to oppose or is opposing Christianity. And so that's right there before them. And again, I believe that they're already experiencing this to some degree, but especially as we move on later into the late first century into the second century, this persecution is going to become real to people who declare that Jesus is Lord, because Caesar wants that title. And if anyone says that anyone else is Lord, Caesar is not going to put up with that. And so that's one source of anxiety. Am I going to lose my property? Am I going to lose my friends? Am I going to be in prison? Will someone I love be in prison? Will someone I love die? Will I die because of my faith? You can understand the anxiety that that must produce. All right, a second source of anxiety is that it appears that some people are given into this pressure and they're deserting the faith. So again, read through all of 1 Peter, and there are some warnings that Peter issues to these believers. And this is a general epistle. It's written to Christians that are scattered throughout the Roman world. But he says, you need to know the devil is prowling. He's after you. He's seeking someone to devour. And even though Peter doesn't necessarily give names of people that have abandoned the faith, the undercurrent seems to be that this is happening, that some people have given up calling Jesus as Lord because of the pressure of persecution. At the very end of the letter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, he says, I'm writing this to you to encourage you, and I want you to stand fast in this message that I'm giving to you. Again, implying that there are some people that may not be remaining faithful. Excuse me. All right, a third source of anxiety, I think, closely relates to this particular submission. That anxiety, that concern that we have when people that we love are not responding to the gospel. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, and when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see what Peter is addressing. There's a situation that appears to be a reality among these churches, among these believers, that you have a marriage where one is a believer and the other is not a believer. And in this particular situation, it's the wives who are believers and their husbands are not believing. All right, this is not isolated. Paul talks about this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul is especially addressing the matter of divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, marriage and divorce. But notice, he recognizes the same reality that's taking place. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and again, I don't think he's just being hypothetical. I think he knows. Paul knows the church in Corinth. He spent a lot of time there. He's had a lot of interaction with the church there. So could be hypothetical, but I think he knows situations that fall into this category. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is unwilling to live with him, again, it's the divorce issue, and I'll get back to this in just a little bit. He must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and so in this case, Paul is talking about both directions. You've got a wife with an unbelieving husband, or you've got a husband with an unbelieving wife. And so again, how do we deal with this? All right, how do we deal with this concern? And it's a good concern. We should have this worry, but how do we make sure that it doesn't affect us spiritually? How do we make sure that we still keep focused on what we need to do in view of this concern that we have for people that we love very dearly that have not responded to the gospel? Well, let me give you some ideas that I have from Scripture as I've contemplated this, thought about this. Number one, find peace in knowing that you're not alone. All right? You experience this concern. There's a lot of other people who experience that concern as well. There's a lot of people in this church, a lot of people who are concerned about children, a lot of people concerned about parents, about loved ones, brothers, sisters, whatever it may be, that haven't given their life over to Christ. And so you're not alone. And it's a beautiful thing that we can share these concerns with each other. Paul shares your concern. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is listing, he's defending his apostleship, and so he lists, why would I go through all of these things? And he talks about his imprisonments, about his being beat with a whip, his shipwrecks, all of the things that he's encountered because of his faith. But then he tags on to all of those other concerns, all of those other difficulties that he's gone through. And he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. All right, Paul had this concern for all of these different churches that he had played a role in planting and the ones that he's trying to mature. That word concern there, it's translated different than the 1 Peter passage, but that's the same word, cast all your anxieties on him, same Greek word. And then in Romans chapter 10, Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, but he had a great concern. He was a Jewish man, trained in Judaism, loved Judaism, loved Jewish people. He loved his brothers in that Jewish nation. And in Romans chapter 10, see, what Paul is seeing is that he goes out, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, seem to be more receptive at this particular time than Jewish people. And in Romans chapter 10, he just kind of lays open his heart and he says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And so he carried this burden for his fellow countrymen. So Paul understands the concern that you have. Not only Paul, but Jesus understands your concern. Jesus was rejected. Look at these passages in the Gospels, Matthew 23 and Luke chapter 19. Have them up there. On two different occasions, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, Jesus did a lot of his ministry in the northern part of Israel called Galilee, but he did come to Jerusalem for teaching, and he came for the festivals, the Passover, and other occasions. He did come to Jerusalem. But on at least these two occasions, as he comes into Jerusalem, look at his emotions. I've longed to gather your children together. Again, he's not getting this reception from the holy city of Jerusalem. And you can just feel his sadness. Luke chapter 19, it says he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Man, if you'd only realized what you're rejecting. So I don't know if this helps. I hope it does. Find peace in that you're not alone. Sometimes it helps knowing that others feel the same way that you do. And again, I know that there are many here today that grieve over loved ones who don't seem to have that relationship, or maybe openly have voiced that they don't have this relationship with God. We had on Wednesday night, we have different communities that meet. One of the communities that met last year was a group of empty nest women. My wife, Henry Ann, was part of this. And so they were, you know, just concerned about their children and just talking about what empty nesting is all about. One book that they read through was The Power of Praying for Your Adult Children. You know, how do we do this? And it wasn't just praying for your adult children who don't know the Lord. It was praying for your adult children as they adult. You just want your children to find joy and happiness and peace in their relationship with God. But part of that was praying for your adult children that they may know Christ. And so there's a resource on the sermon notes. I have a link to the Amazon page where you can purchase that book, look it over. Talked to my wife, Henry Ann. She went through that. Kelly Howerton was the leader of that community. And so she'll let you know about that book also. There's also an organization called The Prodigal. It's a ministry of the Watermark Church, which is down in Dallas. It's support for families of prodigals. And so it's a group of people who are working through these concerns that they have, especially for their children, and how they are not embracing the faith. And so I've got a link on the sermon notes for that as well. So we're a community. We're a family. And so I want to encourage you, if you have that concern, then don't be afraid to say, man, I have this concern, because, hey, man, there's people out there. I'm one of them. Concerned for my kids, aren't you? Concerned for your loved ones. And so be open and share those struggles that you're going through. And there's real healing and peace in sharing that. Our elders that are out there, if you're having these issues, they'll pray for you. They'll give you their wisdom as well. All right, number two. Find peace in knowing that you can only plant and water. God gives the increase. All right? And we know that, don't we? But situations like this, and in fact, it seems the nearer the person is to you, the greater the possibility of you feeling some sort of guilt, asking yourself, oh, man, did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? Or how can I have said it better? And it can be really a guilt-producing experience in your life. And so in some way, we have to realize we can't do it. We plant and we water, but it's God that gives the increase. And this is the word picture that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 8. He's not exactly talking about this particular situation, but he's reminding the Christians in Corinth, all of us who share the word of God, we're just planting and watering. God gives the increase. You cannot convert anyone. I cannot convert anyone. And I've tried to live with that myself as a minister, to recognize that I can just give the message. I can just plant the seed. And I'm not going to stop planting the seed, and I'm not going to stop watering, but that's what I can do. And so it keeps me from feeling this unnecessary guilt of that sometimes we carry. It robs us of our peace. Number three, find peace in the power of example. Maybe they won't listen to your words, but make sure that they see the gospel in your life. Live that life of integrity that our children's video was talking about. And let me encourage you, maintain that relationship with those people. Don't use your relationship, don't use whether or not that person is going to be a Christian as a threat to your relationship. Right? Well, I'm not going to like you anymore unless you come to church with me, or unless you confess Christ, unless you're baptized. Don't use that as leverage to sever the relationship. Right? Maintain that relationship with your loved one, with the person that you work with whoever it is that you have this strong concern with. So maintain that relationship. The only exception I would say is that if that relationship is leading you away from Christ, then you may want to think, hey, that relationship, my relationship with Christ, my effectiveness as a disciple of Christ is being impeded by this relationship, then maybe that relationship does need to be severed. And don't participate. If they're participating in ungodly activities, I'm not saying that you participate in those as well, but maintain that relationship. Paul talks about a situation that we can be in, unequally yoked. You know what a yoke, the device that you put on the two oxen. He uses that word picture. You know, ideally, the oxen are going in the same direction. But if you're yoked with an ox that's taking you in the wrong direction, you may need to cut that yoke and cut that relationship. But maintain that relationship as long as it is not negatively affecting your relationship with God. All right, let's go back to those passages in 1 Peter and in 1 Corinthians 7, because this is Peter's and Paul's advice in the particular situation where you have a spouse who believes and a spouse who doesn't believe. See what Peter says here. All right, wives, man, you just trust that you can win those husbands over without words by your behavior. They want to, so live lives of purity, reverence. All right, make sure that you're in line with God, and that's Peter's advice. Wives with the unbelieving husbands, you just make sure. They're not going to listen to you, but you make sure that they see the gospel being lived out in your life. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 16. All right, first, he says, just because your spouse is not a believer, that's not a legitimate reason to end that marriage. You stay in that marriage, you can't break it. All right, you've made that covenant. And just because they don't believe, Paul's going to give an example of a desertion. He's going to have a desertion clause, but In a normal case, you maintain that relationship, but then talking to husbands and wives, hey, you don't know whether you're going to save your husband, whether you're going to participate in that process. And he says both ways. And so that relationship is maintained with the hope that your example in your life will be able to lead that person to an understanding of the Lord and acceptance of the Lord. All right, also, let me turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got to watch the clock. I had to cut out so much from this sermon. I had to cut out so much. So, it's only 11:06. You still with me? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter talks about how when we live in this godless world, and that's what they're living in, a world that is not acknowledging Jesus as Christ. He says, man, you don't give up. You just look at your example, and you pray to God that your example can be a witness to people who don't believe. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, you don't even live in this place. This isn't your home anyway. Keep away from worldly desires, so make sure that you are maintaining a life in a pursuit of holiness, that you're waging war. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So do people, those people that you're concerned about, do they see a life of integrity? Do they see honorable behavior? Make sure that you are modeling what you teach and what you believe. All right, move on to number 4. Find peace in being prepared. All right, find peace in being prepared. Maybe someday they'll ask you, what is this? I know you're a Christian. Tell me about it. Maybe someday they'll ask you. Maybe something in their life will happen that will pique their interest in spiritual matters. And we always pray that God's Spirit is working in the lives of people. And so maybe that Spirit will lead that person to you. You need to be prepared to give an answer. And again, this is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so Peter says, I know you live in an ungodly world, and I know you live in the midst of all of these unbelievers, but man, when that opportunity comes, when someone asks you a question, you want to be ready. You want to be prepared. And so instead of just giving yourself over to this unnecessary guilt and anxiety, hey, let's dig into the Word of God. Know the Word of God. All right? Know why you believe what you believe. Make sure that you're able to address some of the tough questions in life that non-believers have. Why is there evil in this world? Why is there suffering? Is the Bible really inspired? Why do you believe that? I've heard it's just a bunch of stories. Why is Jesus the only way? I think people can go to heaven in all these different religions. All these different questions. Why do you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman? Why do you hold these beliefs? Have you ever been to a store, or maybe you're chatting with someone online, you're wanting to buy something, and you go to that store and you're asking the salesperson, tell me more about this product. And there's this blank look comes over their face. It's like, huh? I don't know. I just sell the stuff. You know, that's what they're saying. You know, they're not real convincing salespeople if they don't tell you what the benefit is of buying that particular product. On the other hand, when you start talking to someone who is selling something, man, I got one at home. Man, I love this thing. And this is how it works. Tells you all the features. I'm looking to upgrade my phone. And so I called. I called my provider. And man, this guy, he was just, yeah, he answered all my questions. He knew everything about the phones. Why this one? Why not that one? Everything. I mean, the guy was prepared. He was ready to give an answer. And so Peter is saying, don't just throw your arms up, your hands up, and say, whoa, they're never going to believe. Be prepared. Know your Bible. Be in the Bible. Know the Word of God. First and foremost, know the Word of God, but then also be prepared to answer the questions that unbelievers have. I got a few references or resources for you, and again, all of these links are in the sermon notes. A Case for Faith, which is kind of a classic, by Lee Strobel, addresses some of the questions that non-believers have about faith. I preached a sermon series a couple of years back, Confronting Christianity, based on the book by the same title, Rebecca McLaughlin. You can go back on the website and also listen to my sermons. Her book's probably better. It is better. And then this book, one of the hot topics right now in Christianity is just this matter of what is marriage. You know, how do we deal with same-sex attraction? How do we deal with same-sex marriage? How do we deal with that? There's a book coming out August 1st. This is from Preston Sprinkle. He's a leader in the field. He's a biblical scholar. And one thing I really appreciate about Preston Sprinkle is that he stands on the biblical truth of Genesis, of what marriage is, but then he understands the arguments. He has relationships with people who don't agree with him. I mean, and he has this love. It's grace and truth. It's speaking the truth in love. I mean, he just seems to balance this in such a beautiful way. There's several videos on Right Now Media that Preston Sprinkle has produced, or Right Now Media has produced. So this book is coming out August 1st. I've already looked at the page on Amazon, looked at it. I've heard him he's done podcasts on this book. And so this is one that I'm going to get, and this, I believe, will really help you in having conversations with people who have questions about our biblical stance on what marriage is. And again, I have a link to that book on the sermon notes as well. All right, one thing that I found in my own life, maybe I'm never going to have these conversations. No one's going to ask me, well, why do you believe that the Gospel of John was really written by the Apostle John when other people, maybe people won't ask me those questions, but you know what? As I investigate and prepare myself, I become more convinced. My faith grows as well. So the preparation is not just for some hypothetical meeting with someone, but it also reminds you of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, last one. Find peace and hope. Find peace and hope. There are so many incredible stories of people who have wandered away and have come back to Christ. There are stories right here in the Park Avenue Church of Christ of people who at one time in their life didn't acknowledge God, but something happened. I don't know what happened. Oh, I know what happened. God was reaching out to them, and they finally yielded. They finally responded to God's call, because God is constantly calling. God wants everyone to be saved. But there are so many examples, and so we can find hope in these wonderful stories of people coming to Christ. One of people's favorite parables often is the parable of the prodigal son. Why? Because that's such a parable of hope. Here is this son who leaves his father and he goes off and just makes a mess of his life, denying his relationship with his father, and then he comes back and that relationship is restored. Find peace that God forgives. Find peace in the fact that God is working in people's lives. And as Peter reminds us, let's just take that anxiety and just cast it on God. God, you do what only you can do. And I believe I have this hope. I'll never give up hope. I know that you care for me. I know that you care for all of us. All right, let me close just by thanking all of you for all of the work that you do. You know, sometimes I wonder, why is this building not Why aren't people just flooded out the doors? You know, why? You know, why? You know, we've got a good crowd, but why aren't our churches, why isn't Sunday morning like traffic jams all over the place? Are people walking to houses of worship? Why isn't it like that? And so sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes you may get discouraged. But let me thank you for all of the work that you are doing in spreading the message of Jesus Christ, of spreading the love of Jesus Christ, of serving our community, of trying to reach out. And I know people, I want you to know that people see what you are doing. I hear it. I hear it from other ministers. I hear from other churches. I hear from other people about the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And I'm sure other preachers can say the same thing to their congregations. I pray that they can. But I want you to know that your work is being noticed, that people are seeing these things. And so, let me share with you this verse in Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good. All right? Don't give up. No matter how frustrating it is, no matter how discouraging it may be that more people are not responding to you, Paul writes this letter, and Paul was an example, wasn't he? He never gave up. I mean, he just, where's the next place I can go? Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you see, this is exhibiting, I've got this trust in God. At the right time, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So those people in your lives that you just have this concern, don't give up. As we spread the word in this community, in this world, don't give up. Finally, I want to talk, if there's anyone here who doesn't believe in God, I want to plant, I want to water, I want to let you know that God loves you. And I pray that in this service today, especially in our observance of the Lord's Supper, it has been communicated to you that as unworthy as you are, as all of us are, God has made the ultimate sacrifice in sending Jesus Christ himself to this world to carry the guilt of our sins, to die on the cross for you. He loves you so much. There's no sin that he can't forgive. He's calling you. So if you're not a believer, I just pray maybe something today is just the Spirit is just urging you to say, you know what, I've been putting it off. I've been making all these excuses. I've got to put those away. And you know what? You're going to have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions. And you'll have a lot of questions of me that I can't answer. I have a lot of questions of me that I can't answer. There are questions that don't have answers. But one thing I know, God loves you. And he wants to be your God. He wants to give you that hope of eternal life. He is the great I am, the creator of heaven and earth, and the one who wants to save you. If we can help you in any way, let us know. Let's stand together and sing.
I want to be close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, no power can stand, or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, 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 the great I am.
The mountains
shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am, the great I am. God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am, the great I am, the great I am. The great I am.